As we begin this morning to finish up kind of a brief little journey through the story of Elijah, I ask that you listen to this prayer. Open, Lord, my eyes that I may see. Open, Lord, my ears that I may hear. Open, Lord, my heart and my mind that I may understand. And so shall I turn to you and be healed. Through Christ we pray. Amen. This two-part series kind of connects to a sermon I did a few weeks ago regarding Samuel and Eli and the conversation that they had with one another. But the gist of this Tale of Two Mountains series kind of flows from an engagement that I had with my son that I shared with you guys last week about the Bible speaking to us in ways that we might not necessarily expect, and maybe we don't even expect it because we never try it. But this simple prayer that came from 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, that you'll see on the screens. Third time the Lord called Samuel, and then Samuel got up and he went to Eli and he said this powerful statement, "Here I am. I am present, Lord. I am here. I am giving you my attention." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. And all those weeks ago, the challenge that I gave to myself and then I, in return, presented to you guys is, what if some of our prayer life reflected that one-liner? Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening, where we don't go to God with an agenda, but we let God set the agenda. Which leads us to kind of the finality of this week. And what I hope will be a result from these weeks is at least a realization of how powerful God's Word can speak into our life. These 2 weeks, I hope that the stories, no matter how old they are, no matter if we think they're just for Sunday school time, but that we allow these ancient tales to speak to us in new and in fresh ways. And a realization that they still have this amazing capability of speaking into our lives if we're only willing to listen. In our current 21st century arrogant type of, "We've got it all figured out, look how far we've come," and no doubt about it, we have come far. But isn't it amazing how these tales can still speak so clearly to us if we're only willing to listen? We're going to do an exercise real quick before we finish up with Elijah's story, and we transition into Luke chapter 4, which I promised you guys we eventually would, and we'll get there. Psalm 40. We're just going to do what's called Lectio Divina for just a few minutes. We're just going to sit here and let Psalm 40 speak to us. Not going to do the entirety of it, but the passages will be on the screen. Psalm 40, beginning in verse 6. "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my ears you have dug." That's what the literal Hebrew word there means. My ears you have dug. And the imagery is of a pickaxe. That there are times in life where God has to use a pickaxe to get into our ears because of all the other noises and the distractions that are preventing us from hearing Him. "My ears you have dug. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. Then I said, 'Here I am.' I have come. It is written about me in the scroll. I desire to do your will, my God. Your law is within my heart. I proclaim your saving acts in the great assembly. I do not seal my lips, Lord, as you know. I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of your faithfulness and your saving help. I do not conceal your love and your faithfulness from the great assembly. Do not withhold your mercy from me, Lord. May your love and faithfulness always protect me, for troubles without number surround me. My sins have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails within me. Be pleased to save me, Lord. Come quickly, Lord, to help me. May all who seek to take my life be put to shame and confusion. May all who desire my ruin be turned back in disgrace. May those who say to me, "Aha, aha," be appalled at their own shame. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who long for your saving help always say, "The Lord is great." But as for me, I am poor and needy. May the Lord think of me. You are my help and my deliverer. You are my God. Do not delay. What's amazing about this psalm is if you take it and you put it back in Elijah's life, it speaks to Elijah's story, even though this psalm was written centuries later. This psalm composed, put together as a unit, centuries after Elijah's story. But yet it speaks so clearly to his story. And maybe, if we're listening, it can speak to ours as well. So for this morning, if you would like to turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 19. I'm going to pick up where we left off last week with Elijah having this amazing moment on Mount Carmel. And then word comes that Jezebel is out for his life. And he flees and he runs. Pick up in 1 Kings chapter 19, beginning in verse 9. There he, referring to Elijah, went into a cave and he spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, which was true, torn down your altars, which was true, and put your prophets to death with the sword. That too is true. I am the only one left," which was not true. "And now they are trying to kill me too." Last week we pressed pause on the story of Elijah from 1 Kings 17 through 19. With Elijah fleeing from Jezebel as he is moving towards Mount Horeb. And what is fascinating is that all the while Elijah is fleeing from that which is bringing him fear, that which is bringing him anxiety. Remember, she is out for his life. She is out to get him. All the while he is fleeing from her, he is pursuing no random peak in the desert that Elijah is fleeing to. His pursuit towards Mount Horeb is a deliberate effort to connect to the God who has spoken loudly from this mountain once before. He knows, he remembers well his story. In the narrative parallels between 19 and between what takes place in Exodus and in Deuteronomy are very, very hard to miss. Elijah has trekked 40 days and 40 nights away from Israel, back through the wilderness, reversing the paths that the Hebrew people walked for 40 years before crossing the Jordan. He seems to want to go back in time. He seems to desire a day in the past or an era in the past. He seems to want to go back in time. to an era when God's calling was clear, when the Israelites' vocation was right in front of them, and there was no question which God they worshiped. How many of you have ever said to yourself, I wish we'd go back to that era in time. I wish the days were like they were when I was growing up. You're connecting to Elijah's story. He seems to be wanting to go back in time. Where the first act on that mountain back in Exodus 19, God had appeared in smoke, thunder, and fire, and the people couldn't bear it. They begged Moses to intercede for them, and he encountered God on that holy mountain. In one dramatic scene, God passed by Moses in all his fullness while hiding him in a mountaintop crevice, lest Moses be consumed and destroyed by the glory. Elijah remembers well his story. But this time in Act 2, when the voice beckons Elijah out of his shelter and tells him to stand on the mountain before the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by, Elijah knows well what is about to take place. If you remember from last week, he seems to be having this prophetic pity party. And maybe it was pity, but maybe it was real as real could be. He says, I wish I would just die. And when the Lord says, come on out to this crevice, I am about to pass by, Elijah remembers well what happens when God's presence in its fullness comes upon a human being. The Lord is without a doubt gracious and slow to anger. But this is still the sort of thing that can get a human being vaporized. For the Lord is about to pass by. So picking up in verse 11. Then the Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. So after the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came sheer silence. King James Version, though they tried their best when these authors put together the King James Version, they missed the literalness of this statement. Gentle whisper, which is most modern translations, is going to have here. But sheer silence catches this imagery a lot better than gentle whisper. After all the big, sheer silence came upon the scene. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. He's rehearsed this line. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. How many times have we rehearsed prayers? How many times have we rehearsed conversations before we actually go and have them? You're in Elijah's story. All the special effects of Horeb are revisited, brought before Elijah in a terrifying parade of one after the other. The bitter wind, the rumbling quake, the intensity. But this time, the Lord is not in all of that. Ruth Haley Barton has a great, great statement about this story. She says, she proposes that the turmoil happening outside the cave echoes the stirrings tormenting Elijah's inner world. But then Elijah heard the silence. He heard the sheer silence. And all the air was sucked out of the atmosphere, leaving nothing but presence. And this is no meek silence, mind you. This is get your full attention type of silence. You see, the Lord moves Elijah from chaos to rest. He moves Elijah from chaos to rest, which connects this story to the creation account, where all the days of creation, God is moving from chaos to rest, and to all of our lives, as He is at work bringing our lives from chaos to shalom, to peace. From the beginning, God has been at work bringing chaos to rest in all the vastness of His creation. The primeval forces of chaos, distraction, Elijah's own voice of isolation and despair are silenced when he heard sheer silence. That gentle whisper. God knew that in such a swirling chaos, Elijah would not be very likely to hear His voice. And so He approaches Elijah in silence. And once silence has overtaken Elijah's soul, he is able to listen to and to discern God's voice. God's surprising work on Horeb does nothing to change Elijah's circumstances, by the way. He is still a wanted, hunted prophet by Jezebel. And yet somehow this moment of silence changes everything. The mount is transfigured from a place of despair and defeat to a place of courage and call redirected. Which leads me to four things that I want to present to you guys today in our last 15 minutes of this series here before we transition, before David transitions into something next week with Falls Family Festival and then with God Can Sunday. But four things I want you guys to wrestle with at the very least. First one is this. Who, what do you turn to when life does not go according to plan? Who or what do you turn to when life does not go according to plan? What do you seek after for rest? Elijah knew whom to turn to. In the position with which he directed himself, his attention, his heart, was towards God and towards God's voice. So when things in life do not go according to plan, where or whom do you turn to? And the second one is this, and this is Lectio Divina. This is what we just did moments ago in Psalm chapter 40, where you read out loud. I cannot encourage that discipline enough. There is something powerful that takes place when we read God's Word out loud. And for centuries, that was a part of what the church did. They read Scripture out loud. They felt it move. They flowed with it. They felt the story. Cannot encourage you enough to read Scripture out loud. For this Lectio Divina, this holy reading, how do you see God in this story? How do you picture, how do you walk away from this story knowing who God is? Who is God in Elijah's story? That's what holy reading is all about, where we're not looking for a one-liner or a two-liner and then we go on with our lives. But we wrestle with how is God pictured in this story? And then by extension, how does my story fit in this story? Elijah did not see nor hear what Obadiah had said earlier in 1 Kings 18, verse 4, which will be on the screen. 1 Kings 18, verse 4, when Jezebel was killing off the Lord's prophets, Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them in 2 caves, 50 in each, and had supplied them with food and water. Obadiah told Elijah this, but Obadiah didn't hear it. He rehearsed his, "I'm the only one left, Lord." He didn't hear. 1 Kings 19, verse 10, this is what Elijah says. "I've been very zealous. We got the rehearsal, and at the very end, I am the only one left." How many times have we felt isolated, that I am the only one who's going through whatever it is that I'm going through? How many of us have ever felt or said to others, "I feel like I'm on an island out here by myself"? You're fitting in Elijah's story. But I want you to hear this. Even in the midst of Elijah's blindness and deafness, God still comes to him. Even in the midst of his blindness and his deafness, God still comes to him. God does not reject us when we come to him. When we are as guilty could be, blind, deaf, and lost, God still comes if we're willing to seek him. If we're willing to reach out to him. Elijah sought after the Lord, and the Lord came to him. Number 3, God has been asking questions about our location since the beginning of time. Where are we at? Where are you at? Since the time we chose our rebellion and our independence over him, from the very beginning, from the first question, "Adam, where are you?" to "What are you doing here, Elijah?" The very question of location is not just physical, though at times in our lives it is physical. Why are you here? And this type of question is not just reserved for philosophers to ponder about the location of humanity, of where we are at in this era of human beings. But maybe, just maybe, these questions of location are intentional for us to wrestle with the "where are you at" and "why are you here?" Where are you at in your relationship with the Lord? Where are you at in your relationship with your family, your co-workers, teachers, your students, all of us, our neighbors? Where are we at in our relationship with those whom the Lord has put into our lives? Where are we at in our relationship with Him? The awakening that can take place with an honest answer to this question can be life-altering. And the 4th one. What I love about this story is how the ending is not so much an ending in itself, but it is a casting off. It is a missional cast-off. It is a sending off. A redirection to what God had called Elijah to be and to do. It's a willingness to be redirected. So here, 1 Kings 19, beginning in verse 15. In sheer silence, in this gentle whisper, when God had finally gotten Elijah's attention, this is what he tells his prophet. "Go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael, king of Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Being a prophet is not all what it's cracked up to be. It's not. That's hard work. Chapters earlier, he's eaten what the ravens bring to him. Yum. And now at the end of this, he's like, all right, Elisha, take up your sword. Go to work. Being a prophet is not all what it's cracked up to be. And then verse 18, which you know just blew up Elijah's mind. Yet I reserve 7,000. Obadiah was like, I've done some hundreds and some fifties. I've done that part. And the Lord is like, good job, Obadiah. I've got 7,000 in Israel. Seven, by the way, one of those fun numbers to deal with. Yahweh is saying, I've got a complete number of prophets. I've got a complete number of people whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him, which is just imagery of those who haven't worshipped him. This imagery of kissing, it's what worship is all about. As we sing praises to God, we are blowing kisses to him. 7,000. God provides and sees to Elijah's needs throughout his journey, angel after angel that comes to him while he's on the mountain, but does not give permission for Elijah to wallow in his sorrow. He meets him where he's at, but he doesn't give him permission to stay there. There's not a safe corner, and God doesn't meet him there and caresses his back and say, it's going to be okay, Elijah. I know you've been through a lot. None of that. He meets his needs. He meets him where he's at. But he says, get up. We've got work to do. He redirects his attention to a much bigger picture, a mission that he has lost sight of because all he can see is his own pain. All Elijah can see and hear is himself and about himself. So where do we take this for us? How often has God kind of wakened us up a little bit to our own selfishness where all we can see is our pain and all we can talk about is ourselves and all we can hear about is us. And all the while we're missing out on how God has been providing for us, taking care of us, meeting us where we're at. He meets us there. And he says, I've got you, but there is still work to be done. Get up. What are you doing here? What are you doing here? This month of September is a mission-minded month here for us at Church in the Falls. Next week with Falls Family Festival, and the following week with God Can Sunday. Local and global mission perspectives. We have the opportunity to bless our neighbors both near and far. We have the opportunity as individuals and as a community as a whole to follow Jesus with this missional statement in Luke chapter 4. I told you I'd get there. Luke chapter 4, verses 18 through 19. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. In the bigness of the context of Luke chapter 4, what takes place after this? They are high-fiving Jesus left and right. They're like, this is our guy. This is the Messiah we've been waiting for. Jesus, go get him. But then he reminds them of two stories, one of which we looked at last week. Elijah and this widow of Zarephath. And in the context, Jesus tells the people, God sent Elijah to this Gentile during the famine, not to his own people. Why? Because his own people had forgotten who they were and who they were called to be as God's chosen people to be on mission for Him and with Him. That story in Luke chapter 4 then eventually led to them saying, you're no longer our guy. We want you dead. Prophet isn't welcomed within his own hometown. But it starts with Luke chapter 4. It starts with this, the Spirit of the Lord is on each and every single one of us to proclaim good news to those whom God places in our life, to proclaim good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom for those who were bound up in sin's grasp, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. This is what we're going to be doing next week, locally here, as we invite our neighborhood to come in and have fun with us. And then the week after that, God Can Sunday, where we raise thousands and thousands of dollars to empower our missionaries to go out and to be God's people wherever God sends them. And that doesn't leave us without responsibility. God's special people, God's chosenness of all of us, does not come without a special responsibility. May we not lose sight of what God does with Elijah. He takes care of him. He meets him where he's at. But then he says, what are you doing here? In this time, in this place. Get up. I've got work for us to do. May we see and hear our own story through Elijah's story. And may we be courageous and willing to make application where application needs to be made. Jared, you can come on up, brother. May the Lord bless you, and may the Lord keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you and give you peace. May all of us have eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart and a will that is willing and ready to allow God to move us where God wants us to move us. Let's stand together and let's sing. As always,